members. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now may the Lord bless to us this reading from his own good word. There are three key words in the verses we've read. I want to draw to your attention first because they are all related. I take the last one first in verse 28. There it speaks about the church. Clearly, this chapter has something to do with the church. Further back in the chapter and several times in the verses we read, we had the word the body. And interestingly, this whole section uses the well-known example that we're all familiar with of the human body to illustrate and to teach what should happen and what does happen in the church. So we're looking at the church represented by a body. And as in fact we read, we're going to think about the church as not any kind of body, but the body of Christ. And that brings me to the third word, which in fact is at the end of verse 12. I'll read it again. As the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And at first sight, first reading, that's not easy to understand. What is this that Paul is saying? This body, although it has many members, is one body, so also is Christ. I think the exact reading is, so also is the Christ. And I suggest to you, and I know that others think the same, because I tend to read around these verses the same as you do, I think this is yet another title for the church. Number one, the church. Number two, the body. Number three, the Christ. Because it is the body of Christ that we're speaking about. Now we all know that everybody, I mean a body itself, is there for a particular reason. And the main reason why we have bodies is that so we might be able to give expression to ourselves, to others. I mean, it's pretty obvious it's not a disembodied spirit who's standing in front of you tonight. I'm able to speak. I'm able to use my hands. I'm able to turn over the pages of my Bible so that what's in my mind and I trust in my heart is conveyed to you through my body. And it is the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in heaven. We know that in another part of the Bible he's called the head of the church. Not here, but in other parts of the epistles. And the Lord Jesus is the Christ. He is the real body, if I can put it that way. But he who is in heaven wants to be able to give expression to himself here on earth. And he does it through his body, the church. So that's our subject tonight. The church as the body of Christ. Notice it is a body here, not a building. It's a building in other places. And if you think of the church as a building, you think of bits being added to it year after year, day after day. And as you, I'm sure, have heard folks saying, when the last stone is added to the building, it will be complete and the Lord will come and take us home to glory. That's not this chapter, although it is an important line of teaching. The church as a building. Here it is, a body. And a body, whatever else you may think about it, is something that has life. And something that is complete. It's not that the body need bits added to it. In fact, in some of our verses, you would get the idea, if the body didn't have certain members, it would not be complete. So what we're looking at in this chapter is a complete body. Now, a body is an organism with life. And the church is an organism with life, with spiritual life. It is not an organization with rules. Sadly, many people try to reduce it to that. Just do this, do that, do the other, and things will go well. No, the scriptures teach us that the church is a body. It is an organism because it has life. There's a parallel in this chapter with the previous chapter, I think you may have noticed. Even as we use the figure of a body to learn about the church, so in chapter 11, in the first half of that chapter, you read about a head, an ordinary human head, to teach us about the headship of Christ. That's another link that is similar to what we've got here. So in our study this evening, we're looking at the teaching about the church, and we're going to learn about the church from looking at a body, any human body to begin with. But then as we round up the subject tonight, we bring it all together and say, well, although we're learning from a human body and what it's made of and how it functions, we're really at the same time learning about the body of Christ, which is the church. There are three or four things I'm sure you've noticed, and perhaps last week in the first half of the chapter you already dealt with this. One of the things about the body is its unity, the unity of its members, its oneness. I'll say a little bit about that, but won't stay with it. The second thing that's more the subject of these verses is the variety that's in the church. And the variety of members teaches us about not so much the oneness, but the usefulness of each member. And then further down, we read about the necessity of the members in the church. They are needed. And we read about the uniqueness of each individual one. And then finally, at the end, we'll just look at the practicality of it all. How this teaching actually works out in the local church. Which helps me now to get to another point. In these verses before us, there are two aspects of the church introduced. The first one, which we have in verses 12 and 13, is what many people call the universal church. The church made up of every believer who has ever lived, many of whom have died and are already in heaven, many of whom are alive in other parts of the world tonight. Every true believer makes up this huge, and I mean that, huge universal church. That is the first thing we look at in our verse. But further down the verses, we're thinking about a local church. Paul is writing to a church in Corinth. And there in Corinth, there was a group of believers. Not every believer in the first century was there, only some. We don't know how many, because ultimately numbers don't really matter in God's view. But there in the city of Corinth, there were believers gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. And says Paul in verse 27, you folk in Corinth, you are body of Christ. Again, you've noticed I've missed a word out in verse 27. Our authorized reads, ye are the body of Christ. The best reading of that verse, I think, is to leave out the word the. Because this is not the whole body of Christ. Nor can we say it is a body of Christ, because Christ does not have more than one body. It is rather that, if we say, ye are body of Christ, it means that there in Corinth, the believers gathered in that assembly were a replica of the whole thing. They were a miniature of it. So that what is broadly true in the whole church, in the universal church, is particularly true in its outworking in the local church. And so for tonight, I'm going to apply these verses. First of all, to look briefly at the whole church in the early verses and its unity. But then I'm going to apply it to the local church here in Inner Leven. Now, I know we've got visitors tonight, some from the noble city of St. Monans, and others from the even more noble city of Cardiff, but we'll stick with the believers in Leven and think of the local church in Leven as we look at these verses tonight. We'll think about unity, variety, necessity, and practicality. First of all, the unity. And we have these verses 12 and 13 to tell us about that. And these verses are first and foremost particularly true about the whole church, and you'll see why in a moment. If we take verse 13, let me change it slightly, and again I'm following as exactly as I can the original Greek language translated in the following way, which would read, for in one spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. Stop there for a minute. In one spirit were we all baptized into one body. Now, you would maybe notice in the reading, back in verse 2 of our chapter, Paul says, you know that ye were Gentiles. He's speaking to the Corinthians. And in verse 27, he says, now ye are body of Christ. Doesn't say we. He's not including himself in verse 27 or in verse 2. But he is including himself in verse 13. Were we all baptized? And what he is referring to is a once-for-all experience that happened in the history of the world, in the history of God's dealings with people. Something happened once, and once only, and it happened not just for some believers, it happened for all believers. It is, I'm sure you know, what is recorded in the early chapters of the book of Acts, what happened on the day of Pentecost, how the promise of the Lord Jesus was fulfilled, how the promise of John the Baptist was fulfilled. Remember, he said about the coming Christ, there stands one among you, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with power and with fire. And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, tarry in Jerusalem, because there you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that baptism of the Holy Spirit gave to the church its being. It was the birthday of the church, all baptized into one body. And so the whole universal church, including everyone here who is saved, and everybody else who lives in Methil who is saved, and everybody else who lives in Scotland and in the UK and throughout the whole world tonight, it includes everyone. We were all baptized into one spirit, into one body in the Holy Spirit. And that is true of everyone. And some folk may say, well, how can that be? This be because I wasn't there at the time? Of course we weren't. Neither were a lot of these Corinthians. They weren't there either. But looking at this from God's viewpoint, this one thing that happened, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, brought the church into being, and it continues to be true of every believer today, that on that historic moment, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. That gave us being. Now let's lead on in the verse, because I left out the last phrase in verse 13. It says, and we have all, same word is emphasized, we have all been made to drink into one spirit. First of all, baptized into one body in the spirit. Secondly, made to drink into the spirit. What does that mean? Well, even as you link these two ideas together in your mind, you can see right away, this is not something literal. This is figurative. This is symbolic. And I'm suggesting to you that whereas being baptized into one body tells how the church came into being, being made to drink into one spirit tells how the church comes into blessing. Because not only did the Holy Spirit unite every believer in the church, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer in the church, and inasmuch as we, inverted commas, drink into that Spirit, will we be refreshed? Will we be energized? Will we be able to do what God has left us on this world to do as the body of Christ? You maybe noticed in your earlier studies in 1 Corinthians 10 that the same two things were said about the nation of Israel. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 1, Paul says, all our fathers were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. See that word all again? And they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Once again, a figurative use of the word baptism. And he says, they did all eat the same spiritual meat, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink. So he's asking us to make this leap in our thought, that what was true of Israel when they came out of Egypt and were established to be a nation that would be God's special purpose in the earth in those days, and we know it failed, in the same way, God has inaugurated the church, the body of Christ, by baptizing us all in the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and by calling us all to drink into that Spirit, so that we don't live in past history. We recognize past history, but we presently drink into that Spirit to be energized, to be used, to be blessed as we serve God as members of the local church, as members of the body of Christ. And the big lesson in all this that I've said so far is there are many of us. We're all included, but there is only one body. The body is a united whole of every believer as God sees it. Now I know, and we've got to confess to our own shame many a time, that divisions come in among us. And the history of the church has been marred by divisions and schisms and breakups. But God doesn't see it that way. He sees one body and one spirit, and he sees us all united in one. And what God sees in the universal church, you know fine, he wants to see in the local church, unity among all the members. The big question then is, how do we achieve that unity? I mean, we are all different. Different ages, different backgrounds, different temperaments, different outlooks on life. You know, some are naturally cheerful and others are morose. Some speak with an English accent and some with a Welsh accent and some with a broad Scottish one. We're all different, you know, but how is it we can all be together? How can we be one? Well, let's look at some of the next verses and this may help us. Because out of the variety of the members, God wants to draw something useful. Each member is useful. Each member is not useful in the same way. If that were the case, it wouldn't be a body. It would be a grotesque monstrosity, says one of our verses. If the whole body were an eye, can you imagine that? The whole body an eye? That would be a monstrosity, grotesque. No, it's not that. All the members, whatever they are useful for their own function in particular. And so we have these verses from 14 down to 20 or so, where the variety of the members is emphasized. And because of their variety, the different uses that each may make of their place in the body. They're different. They're not the same this time. Back in the chapter, I'm sure you noticed last week, it was the same spirit. The word same, self-same came right through. And the same spirit energizes each member. But the members are not all the same. The members are all different. Now, two very interesting examples are given in Paul's teaching. He says in verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, does that make it not belong to the body? And of course, it's a rhetorical question, one of these questions that you know the answer to. You say, of course not. Even though the foot is not the hand, that doesn't mean to say it doesn't belong to the body. Well, the next one is, if the ear says, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, does that make it not of the body? Of course not. And so these verses are saying, well, if the whole body were an eye, there'd be no hearing. And if the whole were ears, there'd be no smelling. But now, says the word of God, God has set the members, every one of them, in the body, in the place that pleases him. So my ears and your ears are on each side of your head where God put them. And my feet are down there where God put them. But I need them all. And in the local assembly, whatever part God has given you to play, God has put you there to do it. And not to belittle yourself. And not to say, I wish I was doing what that brother's doing. Or, I wish I was as good at it as that sister is. No. No jealousy. And no false humility either. No discontent with where the Lord has put you. But just getting on with the job the Lord has given you. Whatever that might be. Whatever your function. Whether it's spiritual seeing, or spiritual hearing, or spiritual smelling, or spiritual hands, or spiritual feet, whatever. And you know, you can work that out for yourself what that means. God has put you in the local assembly, here in Inner Leven, to do the particular work that he's fitted you for. I know that we tend to get this wrong. And in our thinking, we imagine that certain things are more important than what we do. And of course the other side is, if we get the wrong end of this stick, some of us might think that the things we do are more important than what somebody else is doing. But that's not the point. The point is that every member in the assembly, every member of the body of Christ, is where God wants them to be, to do the job that God has best fitted them for. And we all need each other. There's a famous story you've maybe heard, comes from darkest Africa in the days of the pioneering missionaries. I think it was George Wiseman, but I couldn't be absolutely certain. He said, I'm out on the plains hunting, and I've got my rifle, and suddenly a ferocious lion charges me. And I see it with my eye. And I lift my gun and my fingers on the trigger, and my eye cannot say to my hand, I don't need you. And I fire. But I miss, and the beast is still coming. And my head then cannot say to my feet, I don't need you, because I run off as fast as I can. Come on, give me a smile. But the idea, whatever story you tell, is that each member of the body is necessary. Each member in its variety is useful for the purpose that God intended. So that's the main lesson, I think, in verses 14 through to 20. But now verse 21 takes it up again from another point of view. And the point of view now is of necessity and the uniqueness of each member. And the fact that all are needed, I've been coming to that already, but all are needed. And here the point is, I read from verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. But rather now we think of those members in the body which, I quote, seem to be more feeble. Doesn't say they are more feeble. This is our perception of it. They seem to be more feeble. And verse 23, those members of the body which we think are less honourable. They're not actually less honourable, it's our thoughts about it. And so we think about parts of the body that, well, we think they're not as good as others. And they're not as beautiful as others. And they're not as honourable as others. But this is our thinking, this is not God's thinking. So whereas in the verses 14 to 20, there was the possibility of belittling ourselves and thinking that we would rather be doing what somebody else is doing, in these verses it's really about belittling others and saying, well, we don't really need that bit. We don't really need that person. We're now thinking about not so much of envying others, but inflating ourselves. It's not so much jealousy this time of somebody else, but pride inwardly. It's that some to us seem to be feeble. Some to us we think are less honourable, but they are not more or less necessary. They are not more or less necessary. They are all interdependent. They are all balanced. They are all doing their own particular function in the body in a unique way that no other member could do. Let me take a couple of examples and try and illustrate 2 points. In the local assembly and in the human body, there are individuals, and God has planned it that way, who take public part. The men, for example, are encouraged, indeed expected, to participate in all the gatherings of the assembly. And you'll come across more about that in 1 Corinthians 14. The sisters, on the other hand, according to the word of God, are meant to remain silent in the local assembly. And some folk have got this wrong when they say, does that mean that the men, the brothers, are more important than the sisters, the women? Does that mean that women are inferior? Is this trampling on the woman? Is this old thing called intolerance of women coming to the surface? You know, some people say that. But that's human thinking. That's how it seems to certain people. That's how they think. But it's not actually that way, says God in the Word of God. Every member is necessary. The brothers doing the things that God has fitted and called them to do. The sisters doing the things that God has fitted and called them to do. Because, please, sisters, although you're called to be silent in the assembly, you know fine you're not inactive. And I have to say that many a meeting that I've been in, and I'm sure you're the same, has been enriched by the silent contributions of the sisters. And may it be so. You have a very important part to play in the assembly. Don't let anyone say you're less important or less necessary. You are necessary. You are important. In the same way, and let me change the figure, as I stand here in front of you tonight, you can see my hands. But inside me, there are organs that you can't see. Thank the Lord, I've got 2 healthy lungs. I've got a fully functioning kidney, and I won't mention any more. I could do without my 2 hands. I don't want to, but if an accident befell me, I could live without my hands. I could not live without my lungs. I could not live without my kidneys. The Lord has ordained things in the human body so that we might understand what is necessary for all to function in the place where God has put them. So we can't say to any part of our human body, we don't need you. We know that God has placed them all together, tempered them all together, is this lovely word. And that's true in the human body too, isn't it? The more I learn about the fascinating subject of physiology, the more I'm amazed of the balance in the human body, how every part works together. I think they call it holistic medicine nowadays, but it's fascinating just to know how we're all stuck together in one organic whole. And that's what it's like in the local church. However, it's not only that the parts are tempered together, it is that the members, the parts, care for each other. Care for each other. Take account of each other. So that if on the way out that door tonight, I knock my fingers harder than that against the wall, I say, ouch, and immediately my instinct is to take my hand that way and comfort it, or I might even do that, although you're not meant to. Other parts of my body instantly respond and sympathise and do what they can to put it right. That's what it's meant to be like in the local assembly, says our verses. The members care for one another. There's not a schism, there's not a split. All the members care for each other. So that if one member suffers, all suffer with it. So that when somebody in the assembly is in hospital, like our dear sister Helen, somebody's convalescing, you're all concerned about it. You all pray. You all do what you can. And then sometimes one of the members is honoured. I can't give you a specific example of that, but maybe you can. One of your members in the local assembly is honoured. Doesn't that bring gladness to the heart of everyone? That's exactly how it should be, says God's word. All and one are together. And this section finishes up by saying, now ye, this is the practical bit, this is the practicality of all this teaching. Ye, you folk in Corinth, you are body of Christ. You're representing in Corinth this great organic whole that spreads throughout the whole world and throughout the whole dispensation. You are representing that where you meet in Corinth, where you meet in Levin. You're body of Christ, and you're the members in particular. In other words, he's saying, apply this to yourself, to your local assembly, and to your part in it. And the last few verses bring up some examples and says that God has, in fact, set in the church, and he lists a number of what we call gifts. We know they are gifts because that's what the first part of the chapter was about. It was about spiritual gifts. And the Lord, in his wisdom, gifted some to be first, apostles. Second, teachers. The prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles, and then gifts of healing and helps and governments and tongues. Notice that uniquely in this verse, when this list of gifts is given, we have a first, a second, a third, a then, and an afterwards. In other words, this is a rank order. You don't always, and indeed you don't often get that in the New Testament. What is often emphasized in the New Testament is the similarity between them, but here is different. Because in Corinth, especially, it was necessary to remind the believers that God did have a rank order of gifts. Some were more important than others. This isn't the people, this is the work they did. And so the first one was apostles. There would be no New Testament teaching without apostles. The next one was those prophets, those who before the Bible was complete had specially gifted messages from God to pass on to his people. A prophet, you know, isn't always somebody who foretold the future. In the widest sense, a prophet was somebody who had a message from God that had been revealed specially to them to tell others. So first it was apostles, second it was prophets, third it was teachers, those who could take the word of God as it was and explain it to others. After that, further down the list, miracles. Further down the list still, gifts of healing. And at the very end, diversities of tongues. Now we'll come across this again in chapter 14, but perhaps one of the problems in Corinth was that they were tending to play up the importance of what here is shown to be the lesser gifts and neglecting the greater one. They were actually criticising the apostle. They were saying, Paul, don't think so much of him now. They were criticising, they were wanting to denigrate the greater gifts. And at the other end of the spectrum, they were elevating the lesser ones. And part of the reason why these verses are here was to redress the balance. So he goes on to say, and again it's a set of rhetorical questions, are all apostles? Obviously not. Are all prophets, are all teachers? Surely not. Are all workers of miracles? Obviously not. Have all the gifts of healing? No, they don't. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Only a few. And so he's saying, look, there are all these different gifts. Put them in their place where God wants them to be. But verse 31, here's what you've got to do. Covet. Sometimes that word's negative, but it's not negative here. If you wish, I'll change it. Earnestly desire the best gifts. Earnestly desire the best gifts. And as you go on through the next chapters of this epistle, you will learn what the best gifts are. And you'll learn one more thing. The last part of our chapter says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And you know what that is? The more excellent way is what's described in the next chapter. That all of this in the body, all of this in the local church, if it's not done in love, it's worth nothing. That's true in our human bodies. Subconsciously, the members of our body, can I use the phrase, love each other, support each other, without even thinking about it. And that's how it should be in the local church. Without having to think about it too hard, without having to bend our wills to force it, every gift in the local church, every member of the local church, does what God has fitted them to do in love for the whole. And in that way, Christ, the head, is glorified, and his mind and will are expressed on earth through the church, which is his body, which includes you and includes me. And so we'll leave the message there for tonight and trust the Lord helps us all, me as well as you, to put into practice these interesting and important lessons from 1 Corinthians 12. Thanks for listening, and may God bless his word to us all. Let's conclude in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee that each time we turn to the Holy Scriptures, thou art willing to speak to us. And as thou hast done so tonight, we pray that we may have had ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to absorb what the teaching of the Word of God is tonight. We thank thee for the interest of thy dear people here. We thank thee for their fellowship that we've shared and enjoyed so often. And we thank thee that again tonight, here under the influence of thy Spirit and listening to thy Word, we feel we have been blessed. So be with us now as we go our different ways. Encourage and strengthen us in our daily walk. Help us in serving thee and doing what thou hast committed to our hand to do. Help us to do it well. Help us to do it for the benefit of others. Help us to do it for the glory of thy name and the honour of our Saviour. And so we bring to thee our evening worship with our thanksgiving and ask a blessing now in his worthy and precious name. Amen.